In the first six verses, remember we've dealt with, and hopefully you've read that already on your own, because we talked about walking in love, and that's what John is really encouraging the people. As you're walking in truth, it's really the fellowship that we have. First of all, it's in the truth of who Jesus is. And when we have the truth and we believe and trust in the truth of who Jesus is, then we have that love, and we can walk in love with God and with one another. But then he goes on and he talks about the deceivers that want to come in. And verse 7 to 13, let me read that and we'll deal with it verse by verse. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you may not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. So we have here talking about error, talking about false teaching about Jesus Christ. Because really the doctrine of the teaching is all about Jesus Christ. You can teach a lot of the Bible. I mean, you have teachers that are teaching a lot of the Bible, but they have the wrong Christ. They have the wrong Jesus. And so everything they're teaching is bogus. It's wrong. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to sit under that because it's wrong. They don't have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not working through them to teach that Bible. So that's why I'm so opposed to these religious classes in some of the colleges and stuff, because these men and women, they're not born again. They don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And when you confront them on that, tell me what you believe who Jesus is. And they will give you an answer that John would say, they're antichrist. They're opposed to and in place of Christ, the true and the real Christ. You see, and so that creates division. And it creates, you know, that even in the church with those that don't believe the true Jesus. I like what Charles Spurgeon said about this. He said, a chorus of ecumenical voices keep harping the unity tune. They say to remain divided is sinful. Did not our Lord pray that they may be one even as we are one? What they are saying is Christians of all doctrinal shades and beliefs must come together in one visible organization regardless. Unite, unite. Such teaching is false, reckless, and dangerous. Truth alone must determine our alignment. Truth comes before unity. Unity without truth is hazardous. Our Lord's prayer in John 17 must be read in its full context. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Only those sanctified through the word can be one in Christ. To teach otherwise is to betray the gospel. And that's in one of Spurgeon's sermons. By the way, here's for the rest of your Christian life. If you want to get, I think it's 5 volumes in the bookstore. It's a 2, I'm not trying to hawk these. I want to give you good stuff in your hands to read. But it's 5 volumes of Spurgeon's sermons. They're $200, but we have them on sale for $59. And I'll tell you, if you read one a week, you'd be a radical changed Christian. I mean, powerful, powerful sermons. But this is in The Essence of Separation. That's one of his sermons that he writes. You see, it's why Christianity, I think, is so impotent and so weak in America. They're trying to join forces. I've seen that ever since I've been a Christian. Everyone wants to join forces, although you have some really bad doctrine about the Word of God and things that are heretical. I don't want to come together with one who is preaching heresy, not at all. For the sake of unity, that's not unity. That's compromise. Martin Luther Jones said, putting all the ecclesiastical corpses in one graveyard will not bring about a resurrection. You see, you're not going to bring revival. You're not going to resurrect the church by just gathering all these parts together and think that there's going to be unity from that. And then another man of God, Vernon Patterson, said, true revival has always begun with and resulted in separation. So John's about to tell us that true believers divide over error. In fact, true believers are abiding in truth in dividing over error. And so he says in verse 7, many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Well, he says, walk in love. All those first six verses are just emphasizing walking in love, walking in the truth. And then he says, for many deceivers. In other words, after he talks about love and unity and coming together, and then he says, for or because. Because what happens in the church when you have that unity, when you have that love, when you have that sound doctrine, what you're going to find that deceivers come in. He's saying that you need to walk in that love and you need to have that truth because these false teachers will come in, many will come in to deceive. You can't fake love. You can't fake God's love anyway. You can fake worldly kind of love, but you can't fake agape. It's the Holy Spirit in a person's life, and in God taking root in our life, He produces something in us that wasn't there before. I don't know if you've experienced that, but that's the reality and the truth of that, that you couldn't love before like you do now with Christ. I know we're still growing in that. That's kind of an infinite kind of love, but we're certainly not what we were before we got saved, and now we're growing in that. And you see, you can't fake that. These deceivers that don't believe in Jesus, they can try to fake it, but it's not legitimate. It's not real. And how can you tell? Well, you can tell because they're not going to confess. Notice what it says. They don't acknowledge Jesus coming in the flesh. They're deceivers. They're the Antichrist. They won't confess or they won't consent to. They won't agree with the fact that Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah, and He's come from heaven in bodily form, the God-man. They won't consent to that. Only the born-again Christian will believe that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. He's got all God and all man, because the Bible says that. He's the Messiah, or the anointed one, that's what that term is, and He's got a body of flesh. He's all man as well, the God-man, the hypostatic union, God and man becoming one. And it's really, the Bible says in Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness, and it goes on to try to describe that. So we can't totally, in totality, understand that, but we can believe that because it's biblical, because the Bible says that. And you see, not to believe that, what John is saying, and not to confess that, that person is a deceiver. That person, he's saying, is the Antichrist or has the Antichrist spirit. John is saying you can find out where a teacher is coming from by putting their spirit to the test. Is it just the natural spirit, the human spirit, and they're trying to deceive in that way? Is it a false spirit, an Antichrist spirit? He says, put them to the test. Remember when we were in 1 John chapter 4, we described that in verses 1 and 2. beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world, by this you may know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh is not from God. And so what does it mean? Well, there were two kind of beliefs back then. Gnosticism had kind of another branch called Docetism. Docetus and Gnosticism. The Docetists, they believed that Jesus was just a phantom and he was without substance. And so kind of like an ethereal, you know, just there but not really there. You know, you couldn't, you know, if you tried to touch him, you go right through him because he was a phantom. And when he would walk on a dusty path, he wouldn't leave footprints. And so that's what they believe. And because they believe that everything that was material was evil. And so Jesus couldn't have a body of flesh because the body of flesh is evil. So they thought he was a phantom, godlike. And this is why Jesus, remember after the resurrection, what did he ask for? He asked for something to eat. Not only something to eat, because a phantom can't eat, and also to be touched. Put your finger in the nail prints in my hands and your hand in my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing. And so it's the same idea. When he comes again, he's going to come again in his resurrected body. It's going to be a glorified body. The same body that he was put to death in, but it'll be glorified, as we will have a glorified body. And so, you see, that was what they were dealing with in the first century when they said, if you do not believe that Jesus came in the flesh, you're a deceiver and the Antichrist. Now, the other side of that, the Gnostic belief, or the so-called higher knowledge, those who are so-called in the know, they believe that Jesus was a man. He was a man, but he wasn't God. He said the God spirit or the Christ spirit, the Messiah, who was God, the Messiah spirit or the Christ spirit came upon Jesus at the baptism. Thus, the dove came upon him at baptism. And then on the cross, the spirit left because God can't die. He can't die on the cross. And so that's what their belief was. That's what you find with the Mormon religion and the Jehovah's Witness religion and Baha'i religion and Muslims and all cults believe some version of Jesus, that he wasn't God come in the flesh. And so that is what John is dealing with. And then he goes on, watch yourself. Now he's talking to us as believers, the Christians, that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. So he's saying, now you guard yourself. You have the truth. You know the truth. You know who Jesus is. You've received the truth. So watch over what you have and what you've been given, that you've labored over to preserve. I don't know about you, but I have dealt with so many cults and so many people that want to deny Christ. And that's what he's saying. And that was true in the first century church, is true in the 21st century church. You're guarding over, you're preserving, you're laboring over that. Not to lose that doctrine or that teaching that you have, but instead that you maintain it. And notice what he talks about, that you may receive a full reward. In other words, that you're going to be rewarded fully, that you will have an abundant entry into heaven with Christ. I like that. I like what 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11 says, that in one of the versions, I think it's the Berean version, it says that you will receive a lavish or rich reception into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't know if you've ever had a surprise party for some reason, maybe a birthday party or something, you know, when you're a kid or when you're an adult. I have been really surprised at certain things. It's just kind of shocked me, you know. And that'll be what it is, that abundant entry. Maybe we'll be shocked because we'll think, man, I don't deserve that. I don't deserve all that attention. God goes, yeah, well, you have that reward. You did. You held fast. And so that's the idea. That's what he's saying there. And, you know, when he talks about the receiving that full or that full reward or that abundant entry, as Peter says in 2 Peter 1:11, I don't know about you, but I'm receiving that right now. I'm getting partial payment right now. I mean, all through my Christian walk now, I know that we've been through trials. All of us have been through some real difficult times. But for me, it just keeps getting better and better and better. Sometimes you got to kind of pinch yourself to, you know, is this really a dream? And you go, Lord, you can take me home right now, you know, because it just keeps getting better and better. I think he's speaking of this life also in the life to come. I think some people, they're just kind of burdened down with this life, and they're going, I can't wait to get home to be with the Lord. Well, maybe sometimes in trials you think that. But you know, when we follow the Lord, when we walk with the Lord, it does keep getting better and better. It's more joyful. You have to deal with the trials, those things. That's hard. But then you get into the Word, and you read the Word, and it's so rich, and it waters your soul, and it just brings that life back into you to deal with the battles that we deal with in the things of the world. Well, he goes on in verse 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. You see, not those who are not abiding. In other words, the term there means to lose your office. You were going strong, and then you lost your office. You violated. And that's what the idea is. You violated everything that you knew. And it deals in a moral sense. Now, it can be in a doctrinal sense, because often the Lord talks in a moral way about you're leaving doctrinally Christ. In the Old Testament, he talks about harlotry. They left the Lord, they committed harlotry, or they went after other gods. That's the idea. It can be you falling physically, morally, you know, you fall. And often when a person does that, they leave the Lord for a time. Hopefully, if a person does fall in that sense, they would come back and repent and, you know, be forgiven. But the idea there in that term, I think your Bible might have transgression. If you go too far, you transgress. It also means stepping over the line. You know better. You knew better. And yet you stepped over the line. And that's what he's saying. You're not abiding. You see, he's already told us that we abide. We're to abide in the Lord. Don't go too far and stop abiding. Abiding in that teaching, and when we talk about abiding, it's permanently being fixed in the doctrine and the teaching of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Don't leave that. Permanently fixed. I can't tell you how thankful I am for all the years I was saved in the early 70s and just continuing to walk with the Lord. You know, making mistakes, yes, not egregious mistakes, or I have to quit the ministry, or I have to regret that. Oh, you always have things that go on in your mind and that kind of thing. You know, you're always dealing with that. You know, you still have the mind that you had before you were a Christian, and a lot of those things come back to haunt you. I find the older I get and, you know, the more that I'm firm in the Lord, the more these things come to haunt me, and I realize it's the enemy. The closer I get to being face to face with the Lord, the enemy's just all out effort, you know, to bring these things back to mind, just to try to condemn, try to bring these things into focus. Whereas before, you're fighting these things as they come when you're younger, young Christian, you're fighting them and you're going on, and then you're fighting the next thing and the next thing. And yet when you get settled in your faith and you get mature in your faith and you're walking with the Lord, and no way are you going to believe different than what the Bible says with a deceiver come or antichrist spirit coming, But you see, the enemy can't get you there, so what he tries to do is this moral thing. He just tries to throw back, you know, the old life, the old things that you did, you know, even when you're just a youngster, not even an oldster, but a youngster. And he tries to get you there. You see, that's why it's so important to abide, dwell down fixedly. In the doctrine, your Bible might have in verse 9, the doctrine, it's just here, my Bible has teaching of Christ. But doctrine is simply, sometimes people think doctrine, oh, that's so boring. No, it isn't. You don't understand the term. It simply means healthy teaching. It's like when you think about diet, you go, oh, I don't want to go on a diet. I can't eat anything I like. No, there is a diet that's a healthy diet where you feel better. I mean, sometimes it's easy to give in to the bad stuff, but if you do give in to the Krispy Kremes, half a dozen, then stop for a month, you know, and then get back into the good diet, you know. I mean, it doesn't mean you don't splurge. I just had 2 big cups of ice cream for lunch. So, you know, but I'm good. I'm not going to eat tomorrow. So, you see, the point being in a spiritual sense, you know, we don't always walk the straight and narrow. Christianity is not a tightrope. You walk. You know, there's just freedom. And in that freedom, sometimes we could trip. We can stumble, you know, whether, you know, with our mind or even, you know, stumble in other ways. But you can always come back, but we need to abide in that healthy teaching of Christ. You see, the Bible says then in John 14, if you have seen me, Jesus said, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. If we're not abiding in the healthy teaching of Jesus Christ, what we have been teaching, it's not that we just don't have the Son, we don't have the Father, is what Jesus said. You don't have the Father, but if you do abide, then you have the Father and the Son. You see, there is no talk about God without Jesus Christ. When somebody starts talking to me about God, I want to go right to, well, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? Who is he to you? Oh, well, I think he's a good teacher, but I don't believe all the things in the Bible. The Bible was written by man and blah, 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 and so they'll go on. I say, you don't know God. I don't know if I'd say that to them right to their face. Depends on how big they are. But, you know, no fear. I would say, you know, the Bible says you're of the Antichrist. You know, and point to the Scripture. That's what John says. Don't pick on me, pick on John. That's just what he says. You're a deceiver and an antichrist. You see, you talk about God, but you don't have the Son and you don't have the Father. You don't have the Son or the Father as, or you know, God. You don't have the Christ or you have God. But, you see, if you believe in the doctrine of who Jesus Christ is, God come in the flesh, creator of heaven and earth, dying for the sins of the world, then you have the Father, God, and you have the Son. You see, it's better to be an atheist, completely opposed to the Bible and God and Jesus Christ, than it is to be in between. Well, yeah, I believe in God. Yes, I think Jesus is a good teacher. No, you don't. You're in a fantasy land, and you're lying to yourself. Even Jesus said, I wish you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You see, if somebody is dead cold, eventually that coldness or that unbelief, that could catch up with them very easily as God just reveals certain things. And then they start looking up for truth. You see, they're cold. It's amazing how people, they just in their life, they're cold, and then all of a sudden there's a revelation of Christ, and then they just are fully on board with Christ, right on with Christ. I know many people that have been that way. I mean, radical people that have been that way. They've been on radical drugs, they've been away, you know, on their own. They've just been living a life. Remember, a fella came over to my house once. We were out in the North Shore. And he looked bad. We were having a potluck, and he looked bad. He just walked into my front yard, and I happened to be out in the front yard, and he said, "Hey, me and my old lady," that's what they would say back then, "my old lady, you know, we're doing this and doing that, and I got to get right with God." I said, "Oh, okay." And so we prayed, and he went back, and then I started seeing him around. And he had been so heavy in drugs, he had trench mouth. I mean, his mouth looked horrible. He looked horrible. This guy became one of the most solid Christians that I know. He's still walking with the Lord, him and his wife and his kids. You know, just radical. What a change, like a light switch. Cold, then all of a sudden hot, with the power of the Holy Spirit. Because he had trench mouth, he had a glass of water right next to his bed. And so he'd have to drink it, you know, when his mouth would get all gnarly. So he would drink it in the middle of the night, lights are off, couldn't see anything. And when he drank it, he felt about 3 or 4 lumps go down. He turned on the light and he saw that there were cockroaches all around the... He told me that story. I never forgot that story. But what a great thing. Not the cockroaches. What a great thing, the change in our life. You know, you're cold, but you can be... But if you're kind of in between, you know, it's like, I don't have a need. I you know, my life is good. And I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. Not the way you do. You're a Bible thumper. I remember somebody came to church years ago. They said, "The thing I like about you, Bill, is you're not a Bible thumper." And I thought, they haven't heard all of my teaching then. And then they were in church for a while. And then they left the church. They didn't say anything to me. But I kind of figured out why. Because I believe, you know, I believe the whole Bible and I taught the whole Bible. But you see, it is better to be hot or cold, as Jesus said, "Lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth." And you find that Matthew, what does Matthew, Jesus say in Matthew 11:27? "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. The one who knows the Son accepts the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." You see, to know the Father, to know God, Jesus Christ has to reveal him to you. And then in John 5:23, "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." You see, that's why when somebody wants to talk about God, they don't know what they're talking about. They're totally ignorant. If they don't have the Son, they don't know the Father, Father God. And then in Matthew 10:40, Jesus said, "He who receives you," us as believers, "receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." He's talking about God, the Father, who sent. C.S. Lewis, he had a sermon, and the sermon was called, and lots of times around Easter, many will quote this. And he has, you know, he just talks about, if you don't believe who Jesus is, you're like, you know, it's like you've got a brain of a poached egg kind of thing. But the title of the message was "Liar, Lunatic, or Lord." And you can't say the things about Jesus Christ that are said in the Bible, you can't say it about any man. You can't say it about an angel. You can't say it about any created thing. You can only say it about deity. And so Jesus had to be God to say the things that are said about him. And I always liked C.S. Lewis, and I always like to quote certain passages from him. Philip Brooks, that great pastor and scholar, biblical scholar, he said, "In Jesus Christ, we see the condescension of divinity," or God becoming man, "and the exaltation of humanity." Jesus Christ showing us what humanity is really, should really be. And that's why we follow him, because now we're being restored into the image that God has created us to be. As close as we can get, as we get closer to and closer to heaven. And then that full revelation, we will be as Christ when we are glorified and face to face with him. Well, he goes on in verse 10 and says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, teaching about Jesus Christ, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. So those deceivers who want to come in to you, well, just let me talk to you about the Bible. I have the Bible too. I believe in the Bible too. And then they all have their extra literature there. They want to give you or foist upon you. They want to come in. They want to sit down with you, the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, or any religious person who wants to persuade you away from the doctrine of Jesus Christ, that which you've learned, and come to their heresy, their Antichrist heresy. That's what it is. That's the reality of it. You see, we're not cut and dry enough now. We want to be nice and kind. But remember when Jesus talked about sin, if he said, if your eye sins, pluck it out. That is so graphic. That is so radical. But it's saying, deal that way with sin. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. You get that imagery? It's so radical in how we are to deal with sin. We're not to flirt with sin. We're not to play with sin. And it's the same way about false doctrine and false teachers and that Antichrist spirit. You don't come in and fellowship and commune and hang out with them. And that's what he's laying out there. You see, they don't hold the doctrine of Christ. They have an Antichrist heresy. Don't invite them in. And don't even give them a greeting, he's saying. Okay, well, I don't believe the way you do, but, you know, as they walk up, God bless you. Wait a minute, I don't want God to bless them. God curse you. You know, don't give them a greeting. Don't say, have a nice day. I want to say, have a horrible day. Don't even say goodbye. You know, we're so tempted because we want to be so nice. But the Bible's not nice here. This is life and death stuff. Even goodbye. Do you know that it's a contraction of the old English, God be with you, when you say goodbye? That's why he's saying don't even give that kind of greeting to them. He goes on, verse 11, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Wow. Wow. You see, it sends a message to them. Well, okay, I don't believe what you have, but hey, goodbye. Have a day, you know, even greeting. It sends a message to them that they're getting through to you when you goodbye them. They're getting through, and maybe not this time, but next time they could get a little farther with you. And you see, you encourage them instead of discourage them. And you make it out as though they have a legitimate ministry, and you validate that ministry when you say a greeting to them. Now, I know that they used to come over to our house all the time, and I would debate with them, and I'd even chase them down the street, and I know that that wasn't good because I'd get angry and just, you're going to hell. You've got the wrong doctrine. You know, I just get almost too radical. But they would come over, and I would debate with them, and I'd say, well, okay, see you later, or, you know, no, you got the wrong doctrine. Goodbye. You know, in my naivety, I knew the scripture, but, you know, I didn't always practice it because, you know, we want to be nice, you know, as kind of people. But we can't do that. We can't do that. You could say, you know, the Bible tells me not even to give you a greeting goodbye. I'll pray for you that you come out of this cult and come to faith in Christ. And then, you know, close the door. You know, however you have to deal with that, but you definitely don't want to validate what they're doing by even, you know, entertaining that. I know there's apologists that will try to bring them to Christ, But you have to realize they have what they call theocratic warfare. At least the Jehovah's Witnesses do. I'm sure the Mormons do as well. Theocratic warfare says that you can lie to the people that you're trying to witness to. So they will lie to you because they call it theocratic warfare. That's okay, you know, to try to get you out of your Christianity and into their cult. And it's just amazing in talking to these people how dark their mind is and how so, you know, it's like the spirit of error is just so ingrained in them. I've never seen anything like that. It is really a spiritual battle there. It's easier to win a stone-cold atheist than it is to win some of these people that are in cults. And so he just tells us, you know, don't even give them a greeting. Remember when Paul, he said in 1 Corinthians 16:22, and I think I started Sunday's sermon on this, it said, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed or anathema. You don't love the Lord that I know, the God-man, Jesus, anathema, accursed. And then he says, Maranatha, or the Lord cometh, because the Lord is coming. He's coming, and he will deal with the kind of false doctrine that, you know, they're laying out. But you see, it always causes division. You might, you know, and don't wear that as a badge. Don't cower with that. I like what Vance Havner, boy, you could go online and just listen to Vance Havner. This guy was so great. He was so down to earth, kind of a country type guy. Just loved to hear that kind of preaching. But Vance Havner, he's a former chaplain of the U.S. Senate. He says, when Bible believers take a stand against false doctrine, they are accused of rocking the boat. It is better that belief should rock the boat than error should wreck the boat. It's okay to rock the boat. And then he ends off here in verse 12 and 13. Having many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. Now, remember, he's talking in those terms. They're kind of illustrious kind of terms. The children of the saints greet you. He's talking about this blessed woman, which could be the church, or actually could be a woman. Commentators say both things. It could be a renowned woman around the Ephesus area, and her actual kids, and then these other children greet that John is writing about. We don't know which ones they are. Or it can be in symbolic terms, because there was persecution at that time. It's, it's kind of a subtle way of addressing the church that was being persecuted, and the children or the saints in the church. And then these children, these saints, greet you who are children. So remember John, again, he hits that theme, fullness of joy. That is one of the reasons that he's writing, that John's theme, fullness of joy. And it comes by way of fellowship. Notice fellowship with God and with one another face to face. You know, when people are away for a while, it's nice to have them back. I just called a brother that has been away for a while, and I just called him up about an hour and a half ago. I said, we miss you. We miss you. And just wanted him to come back to church, because we do. We miss him. And, you know, he's got a lot of friends here. And so John misses them, wants that face-to-face encounter. And Jesus, even Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. But you see, when we talk about abiding, We talked about abiding in truth. And really, abiding in truth, you're abiding in sound doctrine, the sound doctrine of who Jesus Christ is. Then you're abiding in fellowship with one another. You're abiding in love. It all comes together. And from that, because we're abiding in Christ, he talks about he's the vine, we're the branches. If we went on and read on in that, he said, every branch in me, Jesus said, he purges or he prunes that it might bear more fruit. So what is happening is we're not just in a stagnant place where we're just kind of like drones and we get the teaching and we go around the same. No, he's always building in us love and fellowship and sound doctrine and all that we have. It's coming to a crescendo when Christ comes back for us or at the rapture. We should never be in a stagnant state. And so that pruning, sometimes the pruning, when God goes through the pruning, that might not feel real good. Fella I called, something's going on in his life, it wasn't real good, hurtful. But you see, that pruning, it's always for the purpose of bearing more fruit. And you've been pruned in your life. You've been at times where you've been down and you've been maybe hurt or hurting. There's been that time, but then you came through that. And your faith is stronger now. And in that time, you drew close to the Lord. You probably drew closer to the Lord than ever before. You prayed harder than you've ever prayed before. You see, that's the pruning process. That's the spiritual growth. That's the fruit that he's talking about. Years ago, actually, the house that we used to live in, we've lived in a new house. Well, you know, an old new house, a nice house, for the last 2.5 years. But the house before that, we lived in that house for 36 years, 36, 37 years. And so that house had a carport. But on the carport, it had hedges on either side. And so sometimes the hedges, you know, I wouldn't trim them always. And so they would kind of encumber on the driveway. And so we had to get two cars in there. And my wife wanted me to trim the hedges, so I did. And apparently I just read Jesus' words about prune back to bear more fruit. And so I cut those hedges. I cut them down to the nubbins. You just saw the sticks. Oh, there were a few leaves, but the sticks. Because it was so full. It was so bushy. And I just cut it back. And when I finished, I said, "Hun, come on out and look at it." She looked at it and said, "What did you do?" She probably thought I was going to, you know how some of those hedges, they carve like turtles or giraffes in the hedges. Maybe she thought I was going to do that, or something like that. Maybe, but I cut it back. I said, "No, hun, it's biblical. It's going to grow back really full." And you know what? You give it a couple weeks, you give it a month or so, and it does. It grows full. And that's exactly what God does in our life. Sometimes we feel like he's cut us back to the bare bones and we're not going to survive, but you know what? It's only that we might increase in our love, in our commitment, in our fellowship, in our communion with the Lord, and with our trust, in our steadfastness, fixedly dwelling, abiding in the truth of who Jesus is. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and we do abide in you. We love you so much, Lord. It's really in these bodies, it doesn't seem like we can love you enough. And sometimes we feel kind of hypocritical because we might talk about it, but we don't always do it. We don't always feel it. But Lord, we just confess with our mouth, Lord, we love you. And we pray that you dwell richly within our hearts, our lives, our family, our church family here. And Lord, I do pray for those that maybe you're pruning back areas of their life and they feel somewhat abandoned. They feel alone. They feel like maybe they've sinned and so hard for them to come back to you. They failed and they don't want to face people. Lord, there's such an abundance of forgiveness in you, and there's such a great love in the hearts of your people. Lord, we miss them. And the fact is that we're less of a church without them. And so, Lord, I do pray that if we need to make calls and we need to reach out that right hand of fellowship to those that we haven't seen or those that really need a touch from you, Lord, that we would be your voice, we would be your feet to go to, we would be your hands to reach out. Lord, we do just thank you for tonight. We thank you for that work of your Spirit. Lord, just continue to bless our lives and draw us close to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray.